The last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the blessings we have as believers. I think we probably need to know our package deal with God. Can I put it that way? Because the Bible does say that in the Psalms, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. So we're supposed to know. We're supposed to know because knowing keeps us motivated. Knowing is telling us the truth about who we are in Christ and the truth about what our future is. And so you'll see on the screen there, kingdom blessings we've been looking at. What are the blessings about being in that we have as members of the kingdom of God? One blessing after another, John wrote one time. But we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. Sort of our master verse, I guess you would say, has been Ephesians chapter 1. Because in the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he sprinkles it all through there with benefits and blessings. And he begins in Ephesians chapter 1 with this statement, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." So he's going to talk about blessings, isn't he? "Blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing," every spiritual blessing in the Messiah, in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Every spiritual blessing. Some people don't like the idea of spiritual blessing. I want something solid. I want something I can take to the bank. I want something serious. Well, change it to that a little bit. Every supernatural blessing, would that make you feel better? Every spiritual blessing is a supernatural blessing. It starts in the heavenlies. Where? In the heavenlies, where God lives. Those blessings start there, and they filter down to us, and he's going to list. He lists several of those. And the one we're going to look at today is in verse 4 and 5. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. Especially the end of verse 4, beginning of verse 5, you'll see it on the screen there. "In love, he predestined us to adoption, for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure." And does it make God happy to bless you? Get that out of your head that God is holding out on you. God is stingy. God is very hard to get him to do anything. He won't answer your prayers unless you get them all just right. And so, no, we have to see that it is God's pleasure. Because he loves humanity, he's not like the devil. The devil hates humanity. God so loved the world. God loves human beings. He made us in his image. And we marred that image by going into sin and evil, but he still loves us. And in his love, it says here, he predestined us for adoption. We discussed the predestined thing. All of these are on a podcast. Does everybody know what a podcast is? A lot of people don't, I guess. But it is basically, you can go on our website. It's in the bulletin. And you can link up with a place where you can listen to these messages that we've had before. And one of them was on predestination. But we're not going to delve into that today. We're going to talk about this idea that in love, he did these things. Why did he do what he does for us? Because he loves us. God's love is not stingy. God's love is not reciprocal in the sense of, if you love me, I'll love you back. He doesn't wait for you to love him. We'll see a scripture like that in a minute. He doesn't wait for you to love him before he loves you. His love is eternal. He has always loved you. He has always loved you before the foundation of the world. Some of the early messages we talked about these things, we found out that all of this was done before creation. That in love, he made a way for you in love. It's like a family deciding to have a child, and it's their first child, and they wanted to get it right, and so they have a nice home, so they make a nice nursery. And the nursery's all outfitted, and, you know, sometimes the first baby gets spoiled, and they have all these things. And then they go set up a college fund at the bank or the savings account, and they really are preparing, and they're looking up things online about how to take care of a child and what kind of foods are good and what kind of foods are not good. And so God is that way. He made a way for us before we were ever born, and made a way for us before we were ever born again. In love, he did all these things. In love, he predestined us. In love, he predestined us for adoption. So, in the next slide, let's get to the point on the next slide. The next slide, I put on the other one, another blessing. One of these big blessings is in love, or love, we are loved. And this next slide says, we have come to know and have believed the love, 1 John 4:16. We have come to know and have believed the love God has for us. God is love. 1 John 4:6. Look at what he said there. John writes to the church, and John is called sometimes the apostle of love. He's the apostle that said quite often, he wouldn't call his own name sometimes. He would say, the apostle or the one whom Jesus loves. The one whom Jesus loves. He called himself that. The one whom Jesus loves. Try that for a while. We know the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. We sing that sometimes as children. Try that. Can you, does that bother you to say that? That I am the one. We know other, he loves other people too, but do you feel special in his eyes? That he knows me. He knows my DNA. He knows the hairs of my head. He knows, Jesus said he knows you intimately. Everybody. How can God do that? Because he's God. He's not like us. He's God. Somebody asks people who have 10, 12 kids, which one's your favorite? Most good parents will say, oh, I don't have a favorite. I love them all. That's the way it's supposed to be. The apostle whom Jesus loves. Try that this week. I'm telling you, this will change your life. You just go through the, are you listening? You'll just go through the week saying, he loves me. Me. Not just he loves the world, he does, but he loves me. He loves me. I am the one Jesus loves. You see, John had a revelation. He had a lot of revelations. In fact, he had the book of Revelation. The one revelation John evidently got and caught early was, I am the one that Jesus loves. Now, he's not saying he didn't love everybody else. He's just saying, I love him and he loves me. At the Last Supper, John was the one that leaned over on Jesus' chest, talking to him. See, he wasn't shy about it. He wasn't timid about it. He said, I'm going to get next to him. This man loves me. I'm going to get next to him. Oh, can you get that revelation that it's not just God loves the world. He loves me. He loves you intimately. If you can't get that, I'd say, work on it. We have so many scrambled, crazy religious ideas about God and about the Bible, and it's time to unscramble some of that and say, God is for me. He's not for you when you're doing evil, but he's for you. He's on your side. He's helping you. He's not going to write you off. He's not going to cut you off. He's pulling on you in his direction. And Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. You know that. And it says right here that this verse says, John said, now notice, this is the John who kept telling everybody, I'm the one he loves. I'm the one Jesus loves. I'm the one Jesus loves. He is excited about that. I'm the one Jesus loves. Did y'all know that? I'm the one Jesus. They probably got sick of having him say that. Like, well, he loves us too. But some of them didn't have the revelation of it that John had. I'm the one he loves. I was doing a prayer seminar one time, and I think it was in Arizona, and preaching, teaching on prayer, and two little ladies sitting right here and just listening, soaking everything. Isn't that great when you have good listeners? They understand that if you're not actively listening, you're missing so much. It just drifts around and over your head. And these two ladies there, they're listening pretty good. You know, and I got through, it was time for a coffee break in the audience, you know. And so the preacher gave them a break, and I said, how are y'all today? One of them looked at me and said, we're God's favorite. And she said it with passion, too. It wasn't like a line. She just said, we're God's favorites. And the other lady just beaming, you know. Why do you think they were so happy? They got a revelation about something. Not in my class. They already had that revelation when they got there. That's why they were listening so well. They wanted to hear more about this Jesus that loved them so much. You got to get that revelation. Now, you see it on the screen here. Look at John's revelation in this statement here. We have come to know. Is that future or past tense? past tense. John said, I know something that you may not know. We have come to know and have believed. Faith, right? We have come to know. What is knowing? You know, knowing is not just a bunch of facts. You could sit down and read the statistics on your computer about how many people have car wrecks in Louisiana every year, or even Wichita Parish. You know that. Well, you quote the scripture, quote the statistic and say, well, you know, last year in Wichita Parish, there were 580, whatever it was, 583 accidents. You know that. You know that statistic. But then you have a car wreck. And you say, whew, I know what a car wreck is like. I know the statistic, but I know what this thing is like. It's loud, and the airbags go off. That's a horrible noise, and the smell, and the panic, and then all of a sudden you got to figure out where you are and what you're going to do next, and I got to call somebody. And you see, John knew the love of Christ, and he eagerly sought it out. He eagerly went for it. I'm the one Jesus loves. Yeah, that's me. I'm the one Jesus loves. Did y'all know that? Did you other apostles know that? I'm the one Jesus loves. And finally, they probably said, knowing human nature, they probably said, oh, John, he lost it now. He just, you know. But he said in this letter to the church, what did he say? We have come to know and have believed. What do they believe about God? What do they believe about Jesus? Love. We have come to know and believed the love which God has for us. God is love. He said, we believe it. It's in us. It's in our DNA. It's in our bones. Do you see churches that way today? Not very many. Do you see Christians that way today? Not very many. They're so burdened down with problems and issues and family and work and health and all this stuff that they don't have it in their bones. They don't really think God loves them that much. You don't know what I've done. No, but he does. What does he say? I love you. You say, but I got so many problems. But I love you. I'll help you with them. Oh, I've been wrong so many times. I love you. I'll help you out of that. I'll help you with that. Did you know John the Apostle lived longer than any of the other apostles, as far as we could tell? Well into his 80s and 90s. He was persecuted often, several times anyway. If you read history, you find out he was persecuted several times. And they tried to burn him one time. And this is in history, it's not in the Bible. But they tried to set fire to him one time. It didn't work. And the Caesar that was trying to burn him up got scared and left the room. Because they put him in boiling oil or something. And it didn't work and didn't even hurt him. So the Caesar said, okay, I'll take care of this. I'm leaving. Scared him bad. And that's the John you're reading about here. John wound up on the island of Patmos and wrote the book of Revelation because God had, he had been sent there for preaching the word. They just put him on a prison island and sent him out there. And he wrote Revelation because on that island, that prison island, here's the disciple whom Jesus loved. God sent a vision. Jesus came to him in a vision, didn't he? You ever read Revelation? And all these visions that came. God will find someone who has a revelation that she loves me or he loves me. He'll find people with that revelation in them. And boy, he will hand you some things that you never thought he would. You never thought even existed. And you'll look at your life and say, he really does love me. John died of old age. In a time when all the disciples, many of the disciples, and many of the apostles were being persecuted and put to death. And I'm not saying that's the reason for it. I'm just saying John did have a revelation. I know one of Jesus loves. Can we say we have this verse down? Have we really come to know and have believed the love God has for us? Are you there yet? I kind of doubt it. Because it's a lifelong process. We have come to know and have believed the love of God which has for us. God is love. Next slide. We already talked about a little bit during communion. Moses asked for help in believing the love of God, didn't he? And that passage we just talked about in Exodus where he said to God, show me your glory. Teach me your ways and show me your glory. And God said, all right, meet me in the morning, Mount Sinai, and you get in a cleft in the rock and I'll come over you. I'll pass over you, cover you with my hand, and you can see my back as I go. And what did God proclaim? Moses said, teach me your ways and show me your glory. And what did God do? He preached about his love, his name, Jehovah. And Jehovah, he said, enacting love to thousands and thousands and all these people in covenant with him. He talked about his love. God is love isn't just in the New Testament. God himself said it. You can read those for yourself. Exodus 34, chapter 34, verse 5 through verse 8. This next scripture we're going to look at, next slide, is going to take three slides to do this one. So you may want to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul's prayer. And the first part of this prayer you'll see here, I pray that out of his glorious riches, is God rich? Okay, so he can take some of that and give it to you in this sense. Out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Where is his Spirit? Where is his Spirit? Where is his Spirit? In you. Say, well, I thought the Spirit was in the church. Yeah, when the Spirit's in the church, and when we all gather in this room, the Spirit's in this room. Some people teach that the Spirit doesn't dwell inside us, but they're going directly against what this scripture says. Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he says, I pray out of his glorious riches, he'll do what? Strengthen you with power. You ever had the power go off at your house? And then we scramble trying to find a generator or something to get the power back on, and then the power comes back on, you know. You ever walk in a room, all the power's out, been out for 3 hours, you walk in a room, turn the light on, and it's not going to work because there's no power. I see a lot of Christians try to turn the power on in their lives, and they don't know where to find it. It's like, I don't have any power. I'm just trying to get through. I'm just trying to stumble my way into heaven. I don't know. I don't seem to have any power. What does this say? Paul said, I do what? Pray. He had said earlier, I'm on my knees in front of the Father. I pray. How does this come? I pray. Can you pray for other people? Remember our notebook? What are we praying for? All these people in this notebook. What does it say? I pray for what? Out of his riches, he may strengthen you. It comes by prayer. And that comes by the word too, but it comes by prayer. If you've got somebody in your life that needs strengthening, keep on praying. Why do I have to pray? Why do I have to keep praying? Because there's an enemy in the world. The Bible says this whole world is under the control of the evil one, the world of flesh, the world of mankind without God, the world of mankind outside the kingdom of God is under the evil power. So we have to keep praying. Paul said, listen to this now. He said, I'm praying. Who's he praying for? Who's he praying for? The church at Ephesus. Not the church building. They didn't even have one, probably. The people, right? I'm praying for you, church, that God will do something for you. He will. Well, what does he want God to do? Strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ, the Messiah, may live in you. I thought Jesus was at the right hand of the Father. He is, but he can live in you through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's already in here, inside your spirit, and he's there communing with your spirit. And as he's communing with your spirit, so that Christ may be real to you. God's not very real to a lot of Christians. He's just an idea. Something the preacher talks about on Sunday. Does God seem real to you? Does God seem everyday real? As real to you as other people are real to you? That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, Paul here, now look, I'm praying. Do you have somebody in your life that needs to have their heart open to God? How would Paul tell? If Paul were standing right here, what would he say? Well, I've been praying. You pray too. I've been praying for these people. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Look at the next slide. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in what? Rooted and established in what? Love. Well, what does it mean to be rooted and established? Well, if you have a plant and you go to the garden store, buy a plant, and you take it out of the pot and you throw it on the pavement and leave it, it's probably not going to survive, is it? What do you have to do? Root it. And it gets rooted, and you come back 3 or 4 days later and it looks healthy. So you say, oh, it took. I put it in and rooted it, and it took. What happened? It got rooted and established. Now, if you planted it, watered it with Clorox, it's probably not going to be established, is it? So stop watering yourself with the world's junk and the world's negativity. Water yourself with the Word. The Bible calls it the watering of the Word. Rooted and established in what? Well, what's the soil that you as a plant, what is the soil you're growing in? Love. Not my love, God's love. See, we've got to get back to that revelation like John had, like, I'm the one Jesus loves. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. Did you guys know that? I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. If you're established that way and you believe it, faith is not right now perfect. Faith is a process, right? You're growing in it. You're growing in your faith. And as you're growing in your faith, you're growing in this idea, he really does love me. It's kind of like what Max Lucado wrote one time. He said, I always heard God loved me. And then one day I realized God actually likes me. He actually likes me. Well, that's a little more of a revelation, isn't it? That the love of God is such a big thing that people say, well, well, maybe when I get to heaven, he'll love me. Or we talk about the love of God, but there's a personal side to it that the Spirit of God can bring to you, a personal side that makes it real. You say, he really does. John seems to have had that, right? Hey, I'm the one he loves. We know, John, we heard you before. You know, I mean it. I'm the one he loves. I'm the disciple Jesus loved. Yeah, John, we already heard that. So can you have that revelation by the Holy Spirit in your spirit that says, he really loves me? Does that mean he condones everything you do? No. But he'll help you out of it. He'll train you out of it to something better. If he really loves you, he wants you to be successful in living a Christian life, doesn't he? Living like Christ. So he goes on to say here, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, all the saints. That's what the word saint means, a holy person. Everybody that's a believer on Christ, born again believer, is a saint, believe it or not. We'll say, well, she's a saint or he's a saint or they don't live like a saint. Well, no. Or a saint's a statue in some church. No. The Lord's holy people. You may be established in love, may have power together with God's. All of God's people are rooted in the same love of God, and we're rooted in it also. So we automatically love God's people. Might not always get along with them, but you love them, right? And because he loves them, and we're all rooted in this same ground of God's love. May have power together with all the saints to grasp. This is verse 18. May have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's every dimension, right? That if you look up three dimensions, they say we live in a three-dimensional world. Well, think of a cube. What's it got? It's got width and height and depth, and that's about three dimensions. But the scripture here adds another one. Doesn't add it, but it expands on one. How long is the love of Christ? Eternity long? Is that long enough? How wide is the love of Christ? Wide to take in anybody that wants to come, right? Whosoever will may come. How long? How wide? How high and how deep? The love of Christ is so high, it's in the heavens. It's in the heavenly realms, right? God is love, and He's in the heavenly realms. How deep is it? As deep as you want to go. It's as deep as you want to go. If you want to get rooted deep, deep, deep in the love of God, He's got it for you. It's there. So He said that He's praying that we'll be rooted and established in love, so we'll have this ability. That's what power is, this ability, together with all the other holy people of God, to grasp. I had trouble sometimes in algebra class grasping what the lady was talking about. Some of the guys sat next to me, they picked it up fast. I did pretty good in math until I started putting letters with it. X and Z and A and whatever. And I had a problem with that. It's like, what is he talking about? You know? Do you know what grasp means? He's not talking about it with your fingers. He's talking about it in your intellect and in your heart. To grasp what? The extent of God's love. The extent. Isn't that what he says? How high, or wide rather, long and high and deep is the love that is the love of Christ, love of Messiah. His love for us, how deep is that? How wide is that? How high is that? And then our love for Him that comes out of that same ground. Verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You say, well, I know about that. I hear it all the time. Preachers talk about it. No, he didn't say know about it. What did he say? Know it. Sometimes the Bible says things like, and Abraham knew his wife. Well, that meant more than say, hi, how are you? I met my wife. No. Intimate knowledge of each other. Intimately know love. Is that what he says? To know this love that surpasses knowing. Huh? How can you know something that surpasses knowing? There's a different knowing. There's knowing that comes off a calculator, facts and figures, out of an encyclopedia, Wikipedia or something. There's that kind of knowledge. And then there's a knowledge of, just think of a young couple about to have a baby. And so they're excited about having a child. And mama holds that baby in her arms for the first time. She now knows what it is to be a mama. She knew it before. She knew the facts about it. And she knew she loved her own mother and her mother loved her. But when she held that baby, that's different, isn't it? It's a different knowing. Paul said, I'm praying for you to have that kind of knowing about Christ and about His love. To know this love that surpasses knowing or knowledge. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. That's that slide, right? We did that one. So in all that, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, 17, 18, 19, what does he say? I'm praying for you that your knowing of God's love will just expand and grow because the Holy Spirit is in you. God is love, so He's love. And I want you to have this open revelation of who God is and how much He loves you. If you know that, you go around saying, I'm the one Jesus loves. That's me. Hello, how are y'all? I'm the one Jesus loves. We're laughing about it, but if you catch that in your spirit, you'll be a different person. Your big issue in life, who am I? Where am I headed? Why do I find it so hard to live? Your big issues in life just got solved. If you know that revelation, He loves me. this slide here, the next one, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, or he showed him the full extent of his love. That's John chapter 13. Believe it or not, here comes the apostle of love again, talking about love. John chapter 13, verse 1. What's that about? John 13, verse 1 starts that section where Jesus did what? He knew that it was time for him to go. And he knew it was time for him to go to the cross. And he knew he's going to have to die and be resurrected and save the world, do what he needed to do to save the world. And he loved these disciples. He loved these disciples who had followed him and given up things for him. And he loved them just because he loved them, but he also loved them because they had assisted him, followed, not always perfectly. Peter didn't follow him perfectly, did he? But here they are. It's the night or so, right around the time he's about to go to the cross, about to go in the Garden of Gethsemane. John's account, beginning in chapter 13, going all the way through, I think it's 17, is a lot longer than anything else you read about the communion or about the Lord's Supper. I mean, it takes, what, four chapters to talk about what Jesus said and what he did on the night before he died. And he's talking to these disciples. He starts off his sermon, his teaching session, in kind of a weird way. They all gathered in this upper room, and they're going to have the Passover supper. And so the evening meal is being served, it says. And as the meal's being served, Jesus got up. And nobody noticed that too much, but he got up and he walked. And they thought, I wonder where he's going, you know. And they're sitting around, actually reclining. They would recline in those days on mats and things like that. So why didn't they sit up? I don't know, ask them. But they they reclined to eat. Eastern tradition, and he gets up, and he walks off, and they're waiting for the food's getting served. It's not served yet, and they're waiting for it, and he walks over to the a big piece of furniture there. They had a wash basin and some water, and it was always there in almost every situation. Anytime you went to an event like that, there was always water and a basin, and probably a huge pitcher full of water, maybe more than one. And that was for washing feet, because in that part of the world, Jesus even said at one time, in fact, he said it in this section here, that, you know, you get bathed and fully dressed and going down the road, and everybody wore sandals, and you get where you're going. You might walk 3 blocks on a muddy, dirty road with animals everywhere, if you know what I mean. And you get there, and your feet are nasty, but the rest of your body's clean. And so in events, they would immediately, as you walk in, you would sit down, and some servant or maybe some young person that was given that job would pull your sandals off, wash your feet for you. Well, that'd be refreshing, and you get all the dirt off before you go into the nice party. But nobody did it that night, as far as we can tell. So Jesus got up, went to the basin, got the basin, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around himself, and went to work. What'd he do? Starts kneeling, one by one, washing their feet. I suspect, if I read it right, he washed Judas' feet. Washed everybody's feet. Comes around to Peter. Peter says, mm-mm. Not going to wash my feet. Peter, we could criticize Peter, but you know what? Peter was always concerned about Jesus' honor. It's a dishonorable thing to get out on the floor like a common slave to start washing everybody's nasty feet. What does it say about Jesus? He was showing them how much he loved them. One version says, showing them the full extent of his. He's willing to do this for them. And that's nothing compared to what he's about to do on the cross. Love. It's interesting to me that John, the apostle Jesus loved, right? Remember the disciple Jesus loved? You've heard that before, right? He's the disciple. And so interesting to me that as you read the Gospel of John, love is mentioned a lot. He just had that in him. It's just like, I got it. I got it. I got it. God is love. I got it. God loves us. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Gave his son. I got it. So he writes chapter 13. John 13. And tells us that story about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. I think he's trying to tell Jesus, this is beneath you. You are the Messiah. He'd already said, when Jesus asked, who do you say I am? He'd already said, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And he comes to wash Peter's feet. And Peter said, nope, not me. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, listen, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. In other words, you can't be part of this team. You're not my disciple anymore if you don't let me wash your feet. Do you remember what Peter said? He basically said, wash away. You want to wash my head? You want to wash my hands? Whatever you want to wash. But I'm hanging in here. Now, he didn't always follow through, but Peter never totally gave up. He quit one time, but he never. Start washing. Why? Because he realized he's serious about this. He's serious about this. He loves us enough to do this for us. John later wrote this, next slide. This is how God showed his love among us. How did God show his love? How did God show his love among us? He sent his only begotten Son, our one and only Son, into the world that we might live. Don't you like that word, live? Not just live on the outside, live on the inside. That we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God. Most of us, I think everybody in here would say, when you came to Christ, you didn't have all that much affection for God. You were just trying to do your own thing and go your own way, and God's trying to get in your way. And you know. So our love for him wasn't the point. The point was, this is love, not that we loved God, that he loved us and sent his own Son as a sacrifice, atoning sacrifice for our sins. Wish we had time to talk about that, but we don't. But man, the shame he took on the cross, bore the shame and sin and degradation of the whole world because of love. The last slide says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He was willing to be made sin. Now, you may not grasp what that means. Sin is not just an action like I did something wrong. Sin is a force. And if that force gets in somebody's life, it's amazing to me. You'll drive down the street sometimes and see these billboards about go to this or that casino and gamble, and right at the bottom, if you have a gambling problem, call 1-800, you know, what do they know? Some of y'all got a problem. Sin is not just an action, it is a force in this world. And that force needed somebody to come to this earth and absorb it and drain it off. And Christ did it because of God's love, and Christ's love too. So he became sin. He did what? He became sin. He in effect, he said to the Father, put it all on me. And he got to the point where he didn't even. Isaiah predicted this back in Isaiah, somewhere around chapter 50, I think. I know 53 is a big chapter in Isaiah about the crucifixion, but back in Isaiah, it was the idea that he was so marred. When sin got through with Jesus, he didn't even look like a human being, Isaiah said. Probably his body looked a little human. But if you could have looked into his spirit, didn't even look human anymore. All because of love, isn't it? Amazing how much God loves us. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you and praise you. And we ask you to help us have that revelation inside us. And we know it's in your word, and we ought to take your word more seriously, but sometimes we don't. We ask that this revelation through your word comes inside of us by the Spirit, that we just walk around knowing that we're included in that group. Like John said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We pray for our names that we've collected here in this book, Father, that I pray each person here will get a name in their head of someone who needs Christ. Be thinking of someone who needs Jesus right now. It might even be you, but someone. We pray, Father. We pray that as your word has said, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. We pray that light comes in, that you turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. We know they're oppressed by the devil. They can't understand. They're dead in their transgressions and sins. And you are the answer, Father, to this. So we thank you that you're moving and acting right now on their behalf, that something will come to pass soon, this week, in each of those lives, Father. And in each of those lives, change will come, hearts will open, people will find peace in you, Father. Thank you for hearing us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, take a songbook if you will. We are going to give you an opportunity to come ask for prayer if you need it. Take your songbook, and as you do that, stand with us, and we're going to sing this together.